chapter number 19 and verse number 4. That gives me cold chills. Our Lady sings about Jesus. The brother sings about Christ. John 19 and verse number 4. Pilate therefore went forth again, saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Father, bless this holy word and this messenger. Give me unction. In thy name I pray. Amen. We have already this morning, by what we have done, welcomed the Holy Ghost. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted, believe me, the Holy Ghost shows up. And that's what we're going to do in here today. I'm going to agree with Pontius Pilate. I agree with him. I find no fault in him. I've been examining him for some time, since 1973, and he's never failed me. I find no fault in him. And the truth of the matter is, there's so much more that I can know about him. A lot of it is because of my own rebellion. A lot of it has to do with time when God chooses to reveal his Son in me. And then a lot of it has to do with my own hunger and desire to know him more. Amen. And I hope we do. I hope you have that desire to know him more. I hope that the day will come for you when you get so fed up with religion that you can't stand it. And you turn from your religion to the one who is life, everlasting and eternal. So Pilate says that I find no fault in him. It's too bad that the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't say that right. And the rulers in the temple, they found all kinds of fault in him. And the reason they did, of course, is because he came as the Son of God, as the supreme sacrifice, innocent lamb for mankind. And it definitely affected their religion. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 10, According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen, folks. And the parable of the Lord Jesus talked about the man building his house upon a rock, and one that built his house upon the sand. The wind came, the storm came, and it blew the sand away. And great was the fall of it. But that rock stood through it all. And it will stand. Make no mistake about that. Temple Baptist Church I love. I've been here 44 years. I love the ministry. I love what I do. I have no problem at all in my life in knowing that my call is in what I'm doing. And I have great satisfaction in it. I can't imagine what I'd do if I was not in the ministry doing what God's called me to do. I love this church. The church is not perfect. But I compare this church to a lot of churches that I've known down through the years. There are some churches that all they talk about is your money. When you go into that church, it's about prosperity, sowing the seed, money, 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 money. Until you get so tired of hearing it, some preachers, when you listen to them, the only thing they have to talk about is money. If you never read the Bible, knew nothing about Scripture, you'd think the only thing the Bible talks about is money. Run from that crowd as hard as you can. Then there are the churches, all they talk about self. Self, me, myself, and I. And all you get in that church is a bunch of psychobabble. Psychobabble, that's what you're getting. You're getting religious psychobabble. How that, well, I need to look at my introspection, I need this, I need to look back at my... No, 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 no. You need to look at Christ and get your eyes off of yourself. You'll never advance. You'll never grow. You'll never have the peace of God. You'll never have power in your life till you get your eyes off of yourself and focus them upon Christ. There's a place for psychology. There's a place for psychiatry. I'm not condemning that. These are definitely places where they have a very beneficial use in the church and among people. I'm not condemning that. But what I am saying is, this is the church of God. We don't come in here for psychobabble. There is a power and an authority and a truth that is greater than any wisdom that any man could ever have. Then there are those churches that are about men.
When you get there, you hear them, this man, that man, this great man, this great man, this man, this man, this man did this, the man did that. And I watched the men down through the years. About 20-something years ago, I watched one of the Protestant popes pass away. There are those who say, Lord of mercy, preacher, what's going to happen to the church? He's not here with us anymore. The church is going to go right on. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I am privileged to be where I am today. But if God removes me from this earth, do you think the church is going to die? No, my dear friend. Then the churches that talk about their denomination. All you hear about is their denomination. We're the crowd. We're the it. Everybody else is condemned. We're it. We're the only ones who have the truth. And if you want the truth, you come to us. And we'll meter it out to you, and we'll filter it, and we'll be the ones, the great wisdom and knowledge of God. Run from that crowd as hard as you can. Then there are those, and when you get to the church, all they talk about is politics. It's a political church. It's politic this. It's Republican this, Democrat this, Republican this, Democrat that. Listen to me, folks. I voted in this last election, and I certainly believe that politics is going to have a definite effect upon this nation. And we're locked right now in a struggle to determine who is going to be the next president of the United States. I know that. And like I say, I voted. And I certainly believe it's going to have an effect. But make no mistake about this. It doesn't matter who's sitting in Washington, D.C. The Church of the Living God is going to go on. Amen. 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 So your Savior will never be a Republican. Your Savior is not going to be a Democrat. Your Savior is not going to be a politician. There's only one Savior, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. I agree with Pilate when he said, there is no other foundation that a man can lay but that is laid, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you know nothing, if you understand anything about building, the building will never be any stronger. It'll never be any better than the foundation that it's built upon. And the Lord Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the church wasn't Peter, because it wasn't long after that that he rebuked Peter. And he said, get thee hence, Satan. Right there in the same context. You say the church is not built on Peter. No, the church is built on the rock of what Peter said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A manifestation of the faith in the very rock there is. Amen. He's our rock. He's the rock that is higher than I, amen, and that can lift me from this earth. So there's the church to be about the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. He's the only one that can save your soul. You've tried everything. You tried religion. You tried self-help programs. You've tried turning over a new leaf. You've tried the Eastern religions. You've tried all psychobabble, and you're still locked in the same life you've always had. You say, well, preacher, what's your religion from my religion? That's what they said in the Song of Solomon. They said, what is your God, or what is yours any different than ours? Let me tell you something. If you ever one time in your life get serious enough with God to call on His name and ask God to show you the truth, ask Him to show you the truth, He'll show you the truth. And the truth is not a thing. The truth is not a word. The truth is a person. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He can make you free. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. I love freedom. Don't you love freedom? Amen. Freedom's a wonderful thing. Amen. Freedom is a marvelous thing. In France, they took Louis XVI and Marie Antoinette and they chopped their heads off. It was called the French Revolution. When the Bolsheviks overthrew Russia, they said that they patterned their revolution according to the French Revolution. The French today have three words, egalitarian, liberty, and what's the third one? Where they have fraternity, that's what it is. And that, they have it all over France. It's everywhere. And what's it about? It's about the fact that we are no longer under a monarchy. We're free men. Are you free today? If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. You're free to take the Bible and read it and study it and pray. And seek the face of God. Can you do that? You can do that. He is the only one that can inspire you. If you keep your eyes on men, you're going to go down. If you keep your eyes on your work, you're going under. If you keep your eyes on your accomplishments, you're never going to make it. But if you focus your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never fail. You'll never fail. You'll never fail. Men will fail you. People will turn their back on you. People will cut your throat in the church house. Some of the meanest people you ever met in your life go to church. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. So what do you do, preacher? I notice a lot of heads in here nodding. So what have you had a lot of personal experience with what I'm talking about? How many of you know about your devils? And I don't have to raise your hand. But you see what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. But what are we talking about today? We're talking about that every last one of us are imperfect. We fail. We're imperfect. We fail. There's not a man on the face of this earth who would let you follow him 24/7. There's not a person living on the face of this earth that would let you take their life and go into the back all the way as far as you can. There's not a one of you who got any sense in this house today that would want somebody to know everything you've ever done or ever said or every place you've been. No, you don't. I don't. Do you? No. I'm glad for grace. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ inspires me. He encourages me. I love him. He draws me. And then he is the only one that is worthy of your confidence. Let me give you a warning. If you're a young believer in Christ, don't pour out your soul to a human being. Amen. You can ask for prayer requests. You can commune with each other. That's all fine. That's all well and good. That's koinonia. That's fellowship with each other. But do not pour out your soul to a human being because they have no capacity to receive it. They don't know how to handle it. But when you get in your closet and you shut the door and you get on your knees, go down to the depths of your heart and open yourself up before God and tell him the things that you may not even know what you were going to tell him. Open your soul up and commune with the Almighty. You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never say anything to him that he'll use against you. He'll help you. So he's the only one that can make the Father known to you. No man knows the Son but the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son. That has to do with a spiritual relationship in your soul. Have you ever noticed how that if you draw nigh to God, if you start having fellowship, if you start having revival in your life, have you ever noticed how the word Father starts popping up all the time? How many's ever noticed that? Do you know why? Because the Holy Ghost through the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing you to the Father. Amen. And that's going to be the ultimate thing of all of it, is when he brings us to the Father. There's some themes in the Bible. From Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 19:11, the Bible is a book of themes. It runs through this Bible all the way through it. And remember, folks, this is a remarkable book. If the book of Job was written at 1,900 B.C., it took 2,000 years to write the Bible. If Moses wrote Job, then it took about 1,400 to 1,500 years. It depends on who wrote the book of Job. But the book of Job is old, 1,900 B.C., over 40 different authors all over the place. And yet many of them never knew each other, lived centuries apart. Yet there are themes, common themes, that run through the Bible. For example, the blood. When Abel was murdered by his brother Cain, that blood, God said, cried to him from the ground. The first time that blood shows up in the Bible, God brings a sacrificial lamb. He covers them with coats of skin. And it shows up, there is a witness blood. It is the blood of Abel. Therefore, blood right off of the bat, all through the entire Bible, relates to sacrifice and witness. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he sacrificed himself and gave his blood for us. But not only was he sacrificing, it as a witness. Because that blood can witness against you or for you, depending on what you do with it. There is a theme that runs through the Bible that has to do with alienation. What is alienation? It is separation. It's a bar between you and God. It's like the rich man when he said to Abraham, he said, there's a great gulf fixed between the two of us. I can't pass over there and you can't come over here. And of course, he's talking about it when he went to Abraham's bosom before Christ led captivity captive. So what we're talking about alienation. God put a flaming sword at the tree of life in the hands of a cherubim so that they could not approach that. Man has been alienated from God, and there's only one that can bring you to God. And that's the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That doctrine runs all through the Bible. The doctrine of redemption, one of the greatest pictures of redemption that runs all the way through the Bible, is when God, with an outstretched arm, He does it. He reached down and took His people out of Egypt. And He pulled them out. And in doing that, He destroyed the gods of the Egyptians. Redemption is God moving for you and taking away what no one else can stop. Holiness in the Bible is a theme that runs from cover to cover. Holiness has to do with God separate, God separate, God separate. Sinai, for example, He said, if you touch this mountain, you're going to die right where you are. Nadab and Abihu went into the holy place. This is Aaron's sons, and offered strange fire to the Lord. The Bible said a fire came out and devoured both of them. There are other things that I could talk about that had to do with the holiness of God. But you see, that holiness of God was satisfied at the cross. And now we have a new and living way. Aren't you glad today that you don't have to worry about touching something and being consumed? You have to believe. All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. Sin is a theme that runs all the way through the Bible. Starts with the serpent. Therefore, sin predated man. Sin was before man. Man did not introduce sin. Sin had already been introduced by Satan. And sin runs the course. It's a spiritual thing. From cover to cover. And this is an entirely different thought for you to think about this. But when the Bible talks about sin, it talks about who can take away your sin? Who can forgive you of sin? Sin is your biggest problem. Sin separates you from God. This culture today celebrates it. They celebrate sin. But you have to make a choice. And then another theme is time and eternity. If you've ever read the Old Testament, you read about a king that rises. You read about a king in his lifetime, and then he dies, and he gathered to his father. Then you read about another one. You read about this. You read about that. And then in a period of time, they're gathered to their fathers, or if their life is over, or it comes to an end. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel continues to move right along because He's the eternal one. He is called through the Bible using metaphors. What is a metaphor? A metaphor is a word that goes alongside of something that describes it in a way you can understand it, but doesn't speak directly to it. For example, the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. Is the Lord Jesus Christ literally a seed like a corn seed? No, but the seed of the woman has to do with the origins of life. And it comes from a woman. Women don't have seed. Therefore, the seed was planted by God Himself. The Holy Ghost will overshadow thee. That holy thing that is born of thee is of God. That's what all of this is about, the birth of Christ. Then there's the great I Am. Moses, to Moses, he said, I am that I am. He's the everlasting one. Then there's Shiloh. He's called Shiloh back there in the book of Genesis. The word means peace. How many of you know anything about the history of the Civil War? And you know about the Battle of Shiloh. The Battle of Shiloh was one of the worst battles ever fought on this continent. Thousands and thousands and thousands. It's named Shiloh because of a church. An absolute, horrid, useless conflict between the North and the South. Brought on by hell itself. Brother killing brother. Turning against each other. But you see, here's the point. Shiloh represents peace. It's a church of peace. Yet there is no peace there. Why? Because there will be no peace until men accept the righteousness of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And there can be no peace without righteousness. Think about it for a moment. Do you know of a time on this earth that men have been at peace? No. War, 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 war. Why? Because they're fallen creatures. Why? Because some of them are warmongers. Some of them want to see blood. This is why we live in a country and in a world that is constantly at war, war, war. The Bible said the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violence take it by force. Amen. They're taking it. Until when? Until the heavens open and the trump sounds and the Prince of Peace comes. And for 1,000 years, there will be peace in the hearts of men who don't even know him. But there will be no war on this earth when he comes. And I look forward to that, don't you? Get tired of seeing young men and women blown up and torn all to pieces in wars. He's the rock. That's another metaphor for Christ. He's the rock. The rock shows up as an anchor where he says, he's higher than me. A hiding place where he's hidden in the cleft of the rock. A marker like the 12 stones at the bottom of the Jordan River. And a foundation. A foundation. No greater foundation than the rock that is laid. Listen, if you've been born again today, you're just as born again as you were last week. And a month from now, you'll be just as born again as you are right now. You see, you're not going to change that. Because you're not standing on Temple Baptist Church. You're not standing on your ability to keep you standing. You're standing on a solid rock. So it made a difference what you have to go through. And God knows if you've lived in this world any time, you know that you have to go through things. And sometimes that if it doesn't touch your heart and your soul, then you don't have a heart and a soul. The way you see our dear brothers and sisters, what they have to endure. But regardless, through it all, he's the rock of my salvation. He's the bright and morning star. Amen, amen, amen. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. He's the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Say, what is that, preacher? That's what we call a theophany or a Christophany. It's where he shows up. He manifests himself as the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate as Christ, before his incarnation, before he became a man. And there's an awful lot to learn just watching the angel of the Lord. Then he's the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the Christos. He's the Messiah, the Mashiach. He's coming again as the anointed one of God. What does anointed mean? Anointed means he's set apart and he's been given gifts. Amen. And the gifts that the Lord Jesus received, every last one of them was the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Because everything he did it by the power of the Spirit of God. The only way he could do it by the power of the Spirit of the living God is to be absolutely and completely dependent upon God for the next breath that he drew. They teach us a lesson to learn that. Then the Bible calls him a shield, buckler, high tower. He's all of that. He's my shield. That protects my heart. He's my buckler. That holds up my soul, my strength, my standing. And then he's my high tower. He's the one who teaches me, gives me vision, and shows me what's happening in this world. Amen? Our Lord Jesus Christ is to me the one who came to me. I wish he'd come to you. I take no credit for anything. I've been in hell now. I would be. And I deserve it. I'd be in hell right now. That's why I tell you that I have thinking spells. The older I get, I just bust into thanking God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I see people in this world that are completely destroyed. Lives are ruined with drugs. And just wasted, wasted. And I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Help me that I might help them. He's the one that inspires me. I keep my eyes off people as much as I can. My service is to the Lord. Amen. Amen. What did God say to Peter? He said, Peter, did he say, Peter? Did the Lord say, Peter, love my people? Did the Lord say, Peter, serve my people? Now, what did the Lord say to Peter? Feed my people. Feed my people. Because the Lord knows, as he knows with every one of us, you can only go so far with people. You can only go so far. And we will. And by the grace of God, commune and fellowship with each other as much as we possibly can. Amen. And some folks are able to commune and fellowship with one another in a much deeper way than others are. And we seek that. But that has nothing to do with our standing with God.
Amen.
Our relationship with the Lord is built upon the one who inspires me. He excites me. He never lets me down. The Lord Jesus excites me. And he teaches me. He gives me the wisdom of God compared to the wisdom of man. After you lived a while, I watch them. Some of these are, most politicians, not all of them, but most politicians are professional liars.
Amen.
That's the truth. Amen. They're professional liars. Not all of them. Usually the way they define that is a person, the ones that aren't professional liars are what they call statesmen. See, a statesman. Somebody who loves his country and loves his people. Thank God for those that we do have. But I love him. I preach because I love him. I read the Bible because I love him. I'm up here preaching to you this morning because I love him. I love him because he loved me. He loved me when I was unlovable. And I love him. I'll love him tomorrow. I'll love him the next day. I'll love him till he comes to take me home. We don't know when we're leaving. We don't know. Strong, young man. Came to church last Sunday morning. He's not here today. You ought to learn something from that. You ought to learn something from that. You ought to learn. You ought to learn something from that. He's not. He's, where is he? He's with the Lord. That's where he is. And he wouldn't come back. And thanks be unto God for that. Paul said, I saw a man and know a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out. I cannot say. Cannot. He said, called up to the third heaven and heard things that were unspeakable and unlawful for me to tell you. I firmly believe this. A lot of people leave this world, they commit suicide. A lot of suicides are happening right now. You know, a lot of folks are hurting out here. You know, the Democrats and Republicans may be playing games in some places up here, but there's a lot of people, their businesses are dying and drying up. They're hurting right now. They're hurting. And you don't see that crowd do anything to really help people. You're not seeing something to really help them. Makes you wonder. Oh, well, Republicans want to do this. Democrats want to do that. Why can't they get their heads together and get something done? It's because it's a game of chess. It's a game of chess. That's what's happening. But I'll tell you this right now. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He loves you. Do you need food on your table? Ask him for it. Do you need money to pay your bills? Ask him for it. Amen. Do you need healing for your loved one? Ask him for it. He'll answer you. James says you have not because you ask not. Father, in thy name I pray. I've delivered my soul. I've given them what you gave me. And I'm satisfied now, Lord. I'm satisfied. I hope there's somebody in this house today that'll take to heart what I said. And maybe some people in here this morning who've got their eyes on people. They're getting bitter. They're getting cold. They're ready to quit. They want to drift out of church and get away because they're judging you by people. Heavenly Father, I pray that they just take a look at themselves. Every one of us in this house today is at a different place with you. Some closer, some further away. But it makes a difference whether we're closer or further away. If our eyes are on you, we'll make it. We'll make it. And I pray if they don't have their eyes on you that they would this morning. They come down here. If they want to come down here and pray, they can do that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. If there's somebody that's unsaved, they don't know you, they've never known you, they've rebelled against you, cursed you, blasphemed you, they can be saved. Still be saved. They can be saved. I pray in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake, I ask it. Amen. What have we got?